This morning, we will continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a two or three part message entitled, Be Assured. Be Assured. Last week, we covered assurance of the resurrection in verses 1 through 8 of that fifth chapter. And picking up on that, It kind of changes direction, because nestled between the assurance of the resurrection and assurance of reconciliation, which is the last part of that, is assurance of a reckoning that comes in three verses in 9, 10, and 11. Assurance of a reckoning. And I want to talk about that this morning. And it's rather sobering, and I think it's needed. I remember many, many years ago, when Christian music was just beginning to kind of come onto the scene, I think there was a Christian artist named Steve Taylor. Now, I'm dating myself, but I remember that. But one of the songs that he had was, Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? And of course, even back in the 80s, the gist of that was that the culture and the church had gotten so far away from the concept of sin, it is as if it doesn't exist, or we don't want to talk about it. And of course we don't want to talk about it, because it's so uncomfortable. You know, the Bible says that the cross is an offense. Paul writes, the cross is an offense. Why is the cross an offense? Well, it offends us by its very nature and meaning, because the cross stands for the fact that there is sin, there is a penalty for sin, and someone bore that sin, and that someone is Jesus. So the cross is an offense. Now, I know I just lost power, but you can still hear me, so I don't know. I'm not going to, if we lose this one for the podcast, that's okay with me. I'm just kind of tired of fooling with it. We'll get it fixed. So you can hear me, and if we get it fixed, that'll be fine. So you can hear me. I had a wedding yesterday and had to compete with 48 mile an hour wind with no sound system, so I think I can make it in here. I want to go back to the fact that I was talking about the cross being an offense, because it reminds us that there is sin, that we are a sinful people, and that Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, had to pay the penalty for our sin. We really don't want to admit that. We really want to think that, well, we're pretty good people. And so sin is very distasteful. Talking about sin is very distasteful. And in fact, we sometimes ignore it altogether. But there is a reckoning. I remember another old song by Pat Boone called Everybody's Gonna Have Religion in Glory. And he said, you better get you ready, because there's a reckoning and a coming in the morning. There's a reckoning and a coming in the morning. There is a reckoning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, going through verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Let me just say a little bit about these three verses and what they mean. Having just finished talking about the confidence that we have in the resurrection, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, speaking for himself, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So he's saying, whether in this life or whether in our life in glory, my aim, our aim is to be well-pleasing to God. Now let that stick in. The aim is to be well-pleasing to God. And that phrase carries with it power. Remember when Jesus was transfigured, and also at his baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there is a concept that's so vital, and that is being pleasing to God. And I'll talk about that a little further through this. But Paul said, that's my aim, to be well pleasing to him. And there is a motivation that we don't talk about a great deal, and that is accountability. There is an accountability, because Paul follows that up by saying, each one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an accounting of the things we've done, and not only the things we've done, but why we have done those things, good things as well as bad things. Obviously, since he's talking about an accounting before Christ for the good and the bad, he's not talking about a judgment to determine our salvation. Because if our judgment to determine our salvation depended upon good and bad, then none of us would really have a chance of salvation. There's not enough goodness in us to please a holy and perfect God and to satisfy perfect judgment and justice. However, I find in this culture, as I listen, everybody seems to kind of carry the idea that, well, everybody will wind up in heaven, especially the good people. I have well-meaning folks say to me sometimes concerning a person who I believe was saved by grace, they will say, if that person doesn't make it, then no one will, because he lived or she lived such a good life. I think deep within our mind, we still believe that our acceptance with the Lord, our eternal destiny, is determined by how well we perform. That is not the case. But in saying that, it does not negate the fact that we have a moral responsibility for the way we live, and there will be an accounting for the way we have lived and the motivation behind the way we have lived. So Paul says we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he uses a phrase that we really, really don't like. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, the terror of the Lord is not a cringing in fear terror. God has not called us to that. The terror of the Lord is better probably translated and understood, a holy reverence, a respectful kind of fear because of the power and the awesome nature of the holiness of God. While we are friends of God, we must not presume to treat him lightly or as our equal. You know, the Bible is filled with what I call built-in tensions. There are certain things that are equally true on this side as well as on the other side. While we are invited to be the friends of Jesus, and he said, I call you friends, we must never presume upon ourselves to say, well, since we're friends, I can just kind of treat him as my equal. That's never the case. We have to understand, I was thinking this morning about another example along that line. Jesus once said, woe to the person by whom offenses come. So we're warned to not offend others by our actions, our misdeeds. But by the same token, while we are warned to not be offenses to others, we are told in ourselves that we are to take no offense. So if someone, it's like this, we have to be extremely cautious to not offend other people. But by the same token, we have an equal consciousness to not be easily offended, to forgive and to forget. Those seem like tensions, and they are tensions. But that's what we're called upon to do and to live that way. And so we only can live that way by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, and apprehending the truths of God and making them a part of the way that we strive to live. Now, this is not outside of the theme of my message this morning. In fact, living that way is one of the ways that we please God. If you're a person who's not easily offended, that's pleasing to God. If you're a person who's conscientious about not offending other folks, that's pleasing to God. These are the kinds of things that Paul says we make our aim. And he says we are well known to God in verse 11. There again is that theme that keeps recurring in all of our studies. You see here to the Corinthians, one of the reasons Paul would say that is that he was misunderstood by the Corinthian church. They said things like, he's the worst preacher you ever heard. His speech is terrible. They said things like, he talks big when he is away writing these letters, but he's pretty weak and pitiful in person. So he had a lot of misconceptions about the way the Corinthians perceived him. And so he says, we, again, that personal way of speaking and using the we're well known to God. What are we reading in this passage as well? Each of us shall give an account of himself. We shall appear individually. We've been studying in Revelation where each of the churches, Jesus said, I know you. I know your works. I know everything about you. And so we see how important it is that our relationship with God is one where we are more concerned and more confident in the fact that he is the one who knows us perfectly. Others may misinterpret us. Others may think of us more highly than we really should be thought of. Some may think of us in very low and derogatory kinds of ways when God sees us totally different. So we have to keep this in mind. And so Paul says, we are well known to God, and we trust, he says, that we are well known to your consciences. If you would allow, he's speaking to the Corinthians, if you would allow your conscience to be directed by the Holy Spirit, you would understand that our motives are pure, that we care about you, that that's why we're writing the things that we're writing. And so that's what he means when he says we're well known to God and we trust well known to your conscience, if you would be honest. I want to talk a little more about what it is to be well-pleasing to God. I want to dwell on that a little bit this morning. And I really have as my aim to challenge each of us to be more conscious of being well-pleasing to God. More conscious of being well-pleasing to God. First of all, I believe that the Bible teaches our overriding purpose in life is to glorify God. Our overriding purpose in life is to glorify God. If you don't find your purpose in life, it's really, really frustrating. I remember reading that Lord Byron, who was a great poet in England, and I heard or read that he wrote these words at age 30. He says, I regret having lived so long to so little purpose. Those are empty and haunting words of someone who's searching for why they exist. If I were to ask you this morning, or turn the tables and question myself, as I think all of us do from time to time, what is my purpose in life? Is my purpose bigger than my career? Is my purpose bigger than success? Is my purpose bigger than the house that I live in? Is my purpose bigger than the bank account that I have? Is my purpose bigger than the relationships that I have? All of those things that help us define our purpose in life. No matter what we do, no matter what our occupation, no matter our status financially, socially, or whatever other statuses and things there are to identify us, our overriding purpose in life is to glorify God. And we have to understand that that means life is bigger than just living for self. So our overriding purpose is to glorify God and to please God and not ourselves. I'm on an old song kick this morning. Ricky Nelson, Garden Party. You can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself. Well, it sounds good. Obviously, you can't please everyone. But no, we live to more than pleasing ourselves. Our purpose is to glorify God and to please Him. And this is a part of our accountability, the things that we will deal with as we stand before the judgment seat of God. And so how is it that we glorify God? I'll just list a few for you. We glorify God in our relationships with other people. Are your relationships with others the kind of relationships that will bring glory to God? And you say, well, what do you mean? How does that bring glory to God? Well, how do you treat other people? What are you like in your relationship? Are you looking out for number one all the time? I did a wedding yesterday, and there was something said by someone there at that wedding about how if you really try to outdo each other in being a blessing to your spouse, that glorifies God. But so often, even in our marriages, we are so caught up in selfishness that does not bring glory to God. So in our relationships, the way we treat our friends, these are all things that are a part of bringing glory to God. We bring glory to God by the use of our gifts and our opportunities. Are you a person who's always thinking about what's in it for you instead of how you can use it for someone else? Because if it's all self-centered, that brings no glory to God. And the day of standing before the judgment seat of Christ will reveal that. I know Rod and I and some of the rest of you may have read Bob Mumford's book, Agape Road. A good friend of mine in Louisville yesterday, we were talking, and he said, I want to thank you, my brother, for passing that book on to me, because he said, it's making me realize how much of my life has been motivated by self-centeredness, by being me-focused instead of others-focused. These are the kinds of things that God will call into account, our reason for living, and how our relationships have been used, and our gifts and our opportunities have been used. We are well-pleasing to God when we endure adverse situations. We don't do too well with adverse situations. I mean, you know, if we have a plumbing problem, we get frustrated. Any little thing, an adverse situation, kind of brings out the worst in people. You can see it in little things. You can stand in the line at Walmart and watch people who think they have the right to be waited on in 20 seconds or less, and if they have to wait, they're all to pieces. And they're angry, and this isn't fair, and why don't they do something about it? And they're chomping at the bit. I experience that. I see that. I'm really trying to do better at that. And I don't say that in a lighthearted manner, because those little things bring glory to God. Amen. People look around, and all of a sudden, that person's not angry. That person seems pleasant. You be the one in that situation to bring an encouraging word to that clerk who is frustrated because things aren't working right, or the doggone computer, which is beyond her control. We miss this. That brings glory to God. And then the real adverse situations, we lose a job, we have a broken relationship, we're diagnosed with a sickness, and all these things. Can you bring glory to God? I think of some examples. Job was the great example. Job went through more adversity than any man on the face of the earth, the Bible says. And his wife, you know the story. His wife said, just curse God and die. And he said, you sound foolish. Shall we not receive good and also evil? And in all of this, Job did not sin. Job brought glory to God. And he was blessed for it. And he stands on the pages of Scripture as a great example of one who brings glory to God. I think of Joseph. If ever a man had disadvantage after disadvantage, adverse situation after adverse situation, sold by his brothers, lied about by a woman, forgotten about by his cellmates, all of those things, years and years. And then at the end of it all and through it all, and Job prospered, Joseph prospered. You know, he prospered in the midst of adversity. God was with him through all the adversity. And when it all turned finally to be understood, Joseph said to his brothers, I know you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to the saving alive of these many souls today. You and I never know what we're doing that brings glory to God by the way we handle adverse situations. And we never know exactly what God might be doing through it all. So we can bring glory to God. Living to please God, not ourselves. We do that by our faith as we trust Him. We do that through praise. And I'm talking about more than songs and lifted hands. There's so much that brings praise to God. Worship of God is more than Sunday morning. Worship of God is the way you go about your work, the way you go about your... All of these things that God's looking at. Being generous, not being tight-fisted, that pleases God. Obedience to divinely instituted authority. We all have a rebellious streak within us because we're rebels by nature. And we have to know that it brings glory to God to be submitted to authority. We don't like submission. We don't like humbling ourselves. We kind of want our way, the way we want it, when we want it. And so we see again all these little examples of ways that we can bring glory to God. I want to suggest to you this morning that God enables us to live according to the Bible and takes pleasure in us as we serve Him. Sometimes we think, well, that part of the Bible is just impossible. You can't really love your enemies. You can't really forgive people that have hurt you. Surely Jesus didn't mean to not really worry and trust. Surely He did. And surely it's possible. This is true. And just because I don't fully understand it or you don't fully understand it doesn't nullify the truth. What God requires, God enables us to do. Amen. He enables us by His grace. He enables us by His Spirit. If it were impossible, He would never have asked us to do it. And so let's not categorize that, well, that part's possible, but that part's not possible. When I preach like this, when I think like this, I begin to see all the areas in my life where I need so much growth. And I need to hear the Lord speaking to me about the fact that one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will give answer for these things. And so it's important. Again, I rest securely in my salvation. I'm trusting in the grace of God. I am confident in the completed work of Christ on my behalf. But having so said and being so confident, I dare not become careless about the way I live. Because there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. I'll say a few more things about being well-pleasing to God. You know, if He asks us to do it, He enables us to do it, and He takes pleasure in it as we serve Him. In another place in the Bible, we're admonished to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then the next verse is, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure." Do you resent the fact that everything in creation is for His pleasure? We have a song that says that. For you created all things. You created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. Now, God is not some ogre who needs our adoration. God doesn't need all of that glory and praise as if he couldn't live without it. He requires it because he knows we can't live with it. If we get the praise, if we get all the glory, if it's all about us in these sinful bodies, we're not equipped to handle that. And so for our good and for his pleasure, and every, as the song says, every blessing we pour out, he pours back. It's as though we need to constantly recognize it's for his pleasure. And I trust that we understand that that's a good thing, because God wants a relationship with us more than anything else. We see that hinted at in the scripture where Abraham in the Old Testament was called the friend of God. We see it in the New Testament where Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Why are those descriptions in the scripture? Well, I think it's a way of saying, I want a relationship with you. I don't want my relationship, God says, with my creation to be the boss and the slaves, the terrible master and those who have to serve. I want a relationship with you. I want to be your friend. But there are ways that that has to happen. There are things that have to be in place, because as human beings, you can't have all the praise and the glory. It can't be all about you and us have a good relationship. It has to be within the parameters that I've laid out. Just think about it. Let me ask you this morning, what is it about you and your friends that make that a pleasurable relationship? Do you have friends that you thoroughly enjoy being with, that you're at peace with, that you don't feel as though they're going to use you, that if they ask you to do something, it's not going to harm you, that it's based on a love relationship? Those are ideal friendships. We have some acquaintances that aren't that deep. Maybe it's because those people aren't trustworthy, or they've shown themselves to not be trustworthy. I suggest to you, God has always shown himself to be trustworthy and faithful and dependable. So we can develop a friendship with him, a relationship that gives us great peace and comfort in life. And that's what God wants from us. He wants that kind of a relationship. Therefore, he calls us his friends. Another thing about pleasing God is within the church. And, I'm really, really concerned. I'm concerned for the church, especially the church in America. Everything in our culture shows that the church, by and large, is losing significance. I did that wedding yesterday at Ashley Inn. I do quite a few weddings at barns, inns, vineyards. What does that tell you? Nobody's using churches anymore. No real big deal. You're just as married. But just one more example. The church used to be the place for weddings. The church is losing its place of priority. Now, in a way, I'm preaching to those of you who are here this morning, and when you talk about things that are affecting the church, it is kind of like preaching to the choir, and you always think, well, I need to be preaching to these other folks, but I don't want this to lose its impact on each of us. The church is still the bride of Christ. We lose that sometimes. That the church is the bride of Christ. Now let me ask you, I want to look at some husbands this morning. How do you feel if I insult your wife? How do you feel if I speak disparagingly about your wife? What if I just have no use for your wife and treat her kind of poorly, but say, "Well, I really think of you, brother. I love you. I hold you in high esteem." Somehow that doesn't suit, as they say. That doesn't fit. If I offend your wife, if you're any kind of man at all, I probably have offended you. Amen. And so we say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I don't care much about the church." And there's a great feeling of that across the culture. Jesus is okay, but we don't need the church. And so the church takes second place, third place, fourth place to what? Well, it takes first, second place to football, little league sports. If I had a late night last night, if it's raining, if I just don't feel real well, Jesus will understand. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I have never, ever in my ministry in the last several years, maybe in my early years, I tried guilt and manipulation. I gave that up a long time ago because I finally decided if folks aren't in church because God's put that on their heart, my hammering on it might last for about 3 weeks and then it's gone. I just want you to know how important I think the church is. And I get as excited. You all know, if 20 of you show up, I'll still preach. And I'll give it my full effort because that's who God brought that day. But I will tell you, my mind often says, where are these sheep? Where are my sheep? What's wrong? We glorify God. It's well-pleasing to God that we treat His bride with respect and priority. Now, that's for you to think about. That's for me to think about. That's to put into our thinking. If somehow we have disassociated the church from the bridegroom. Now, we always seem like come back to these questions. Well, you have to go to church to be saved. Folks, another thing I've given up recently commenting on who's saved. That's not my... I wasn't called to figure out who was saved. God says He knows. But I'm just telling you that it is well-pleasing to the Lord to treat His bride with the courtesy and the priority that she deserves. And so, as the church is the bride of Christ, we are like friends and family members in this wonderful organism called God's family. And it is in that setting that God and His people have pleasure in each other. Pleasure. That's the key word. God takes pleasure in these things. We talk a lot about pleasure. I'm going to dwell on this just a little bit because these things are all imperative to our thinking. Pleasure has a broad impact, broad scope. You know, the Bible speaks of Moses who endured the reproaches of Egypt rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, obviously, pleasure can be derived from sin, but equally, pleasure can be derived from a relationship with God, a mutual relationship in which we find pleasure and He finds pleasure in us. So the question becomes, where do we find the greatest pleasure and why? If we do not find our greatest pleasure in God and his people. Now, again, I can understand that sometimes God's people ain't real pleasant. Sometimes God's people can be downright ornery. But that gives you an opportunity to work through those things that are well-pleasing to God. Becoming a little more patient. Becoming a little more forgiving. Becoming a little less insistent on always having your own way. Becoming a little less critical and leaving the judgment in God's hand. And finding this wonderful common unity in that we are all in this family because of the grace of God. Now that should bring great pleasure. Pleasure is not a bad thing. I mean, I think some of you get pleasure out of watching the Cats beat Vanderbilt, even with a poor offense, you know. I got real pleasure in that. And with all due respect to anybody from Ohio, I got real pleasure in seeing Purdue just thump Ohio State. You know, I get pleasure in that. We can use the word pleasure in a lot of different ways. But if finding pleasure takes us away from God and away from the things of God, we need to reevaluate that. We need to really reevaluate that. It's well-pleasing to God that we be in a relationship where we can enjoy each other. I've often quoted from the Catechism of the Westminster Confession. It's worth repeating again and again. The chief duty and end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. Can you believe that? How simple? That's our chief duty, to love God and enjoy him forever, to be well-pleasing to him and to glorify him. Well, folks, in between the assurance of the resurrection and assurance next week of a reconciliation, today I hope that I brought to our attention there's an assurance of a reckoning. We need to be well-pleasing to God and find all the ways that do please him. To understand that a reckoning means there's an accounting for the things we've done and the reasons that we've done them. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where a disclosure and evaluation of the motives of our hearts will be manifest. And that it is a good thing to have a reverent fear of Christ's displeasure or pleasure at the choices we've made. Let's stand together. This time of committal, reflection, renewal is also a time for prayer for healing. Just real often I hear these testimonies of folks who said, you know, I came and was prayed for and anointed with oil and I'm feeling better. May have had a little setback, but for those blessings of healing, and we encourage you, if we can pray for you today, if you need to be anointed for any reason, physical or just for a closer walk with God, just someone to love, pray, lay hands on, avail yourself of this opportunity. Let the Lord speak to you as we sing this closing song. To my
knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. Even now that I'm inside your hands, help me not to grow prideful again. Don't let me forsake sacrifice. Jesus, you be lifted high. And if I'm blessed with the riches of peace, how could I ever think that it was me? For you brought me from darkness to light. Jesus, you be lifted high. Not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life, oh God. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see. Jesus, you be lifted high. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high.
Ministry time. Mike told me this morning, Paula is still not feeling well at all, diagnosed with pneumonia. And, so he wants to come and stand in proxy for her, that we anoint and pray for her healing. And ask Rod, if you would come and help George and I here, Rox here, to anoint. And also, George had a word from the Lord that someone may be suffering from real intense kind of neck pain that's causing headaches. So if someone is you, if that someone is you, if that's something that the Lord has spoken that would benefit you during this closing prayer time and ministry, please feel free to come forward. We will anoint you and pray with you. So we will anoint Mike here and give everyone else opportunity. Worship team, if you want to just strum along a little bit. I'm going to pronounce the benediction. We'll greet one another, and then that'll just give opportunity for anyone else who would like to come and be anointed. So I'm going to do things a little differently this morning. Be dismissed with the blessings of the Lord. Go in the peace of Christ. Greet one another with the love of Christ. And if you need prayer, be sure and come and be anointed and prayed for this morning. God bless each and every one of you.